Well, as we ended last week's lesson, Israel found out, or is told by Isaiah telling Hezekiah the king, tell Israel that the Lord is your only provider. Folks, nothing has changed ever through the entire scripture. The Lord is the only provider. The only provider. Doesn't matter what is going on in your life or what you think you have in your life. The Lord is your only provider. Your provider is not your spouse, even though your spouse may be used of the spouse. Some of you like that, don't you? Even though your spouse may be used by the Lord to bring the provisions at this point in time, it's still all coming from the Lord. For those of you who have walked through the valley of the shadow of death with your spouse, you know that the day after the funeral, you had to realize that life goes on and that the Lord is your only provider. And He really is. And the sooner you get that through your head and you understand that, the easier life goes. You don't end up arguing with your relatives and your spouse about things that it was God's responsibility to either provide or not provide. And when it doesn't come, it's really God's problem. It's not y'all's problem. It's God's problem because God said no to your request. In other words, if you're hoping for something and it wasn't the will of God to bring it into your life, it is God's deal of what He's doing with you. Don't argue among yourselves. Argue with God. And by the way, you can argue with God all you want. It is okay. He's got big enough shoulders. I mean, anybody who made everything that we see in 6 days, He can handle just about anything you throw at Him. I don't think you are capable of throwing anything at Him that is not something He has not already thought about, because He gave you that ability to think those things on purpose. It's just God. He's just a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful person that we can have in our life, that He wants to be the center of our life. Oh, yes, we're supposed to go off and create things and build things and make a living and put food on our table and stuff like that. And He provides those provisions. And I promise you, when you get in the center of His will, those provisions come much easier for you than whenever you're out of the center of His will. Well, Israel, at this point in time in the vision, the vision's being given in 710 B.C., the southern kingdom is still in God's will, still doing well. The northern kingdom has been in exile, been gone for 12 years. So the area that once was Jerusalem, about yay big, is now restricted to about this big. And it's the southern kingdom's what we're talking about that has this vision is being delivered. But it's really being delivered to not only the southern kingdom, but those who are up here that are now over in exile in other places in the world, in Assyria. Now listen, you know, I struggle with this. You realize that we are in probably one of the most difficult books of the Bible to understand. It literally, this and the last portions of Daniel, and let's don't even think about Ezekiel yet, because Ezekiel is more difficult than Isaiah. And I have done everything I can to help you understand just a little bit about Isaiah. And that's the reason why I give you these lessons, so that you can go back and say, okay, let me go read back about that. He told me where it is. Let me go read about it. Because this is the harder portions. They are in the back of the Old Testament on purpose. They're at the end of the story so that you can handle it, even for the Jews when they only had the Old Testament, because the place to start is always at the beginning. So that by the time you get to this, you go, oh, wait a minute, I read about all this happening over in the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles. And I understand what's going on when Isaiah is saying this. Well, as we look at this, this chapter is really kind of the third section, a third part. Now, when I say third part, I am the one who broke it up into parts. But it really does have a change of the focus and emphasis in the message. And here we're in this last section of this vision, this 22nd vision, which is humongous. I mean, it started in chapter 39, verse 5, and it goes to the last verse of chapter 66. This last vision is almost as long as all the other 21 visions that came before it all put together. And I'm sure Hezekiah is hearing this coming out of the mouth of Isaiah. Hezekiah has been told by Isaiah, you're going to die from this wound that you have. Isaiah leaves the room, walks over across the courtyard. Hezekiah turns his head to the wall and he prays out to God. The Lord speaks to Isaiah out in the courtyard and says, turn right back around and go back to Hezekiah and say, tell him he's going to live 15 more years and tell him this story. And so Isaiah is laying this out. By this time in the story, I am sure Hezekiah has looked at Isaiah and said, you are going to write all this down for me to tell him, right? I mean, think about it. This is a lot of material. It is a lot. Half of the book of Isaiah is one, almost half is one vision. I'm sure Hezekiah is going, write this down. What it gets written down. And so it gets written down so Hezekiah can say, here is the future for Israel. This is not for the Gentiles, even though it includes Gentiles. It's mainly for Israel. And Israel has just found out the Lord is her provider. And now as we pick up here in this third part here, chapter 60 of the book of Isaiah, Israel's going to find out that the Lord is going to give her everlasting peace and everlasting prosperity. So that's where we're headed. So we pick up in verse 1. It says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you, and the nations will come to your light, and the king to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes around about, and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. How many of y'all have even heard of the book of Revelation? How many of you have read the book of Revelation? How many of you remember in the book of Revelation that the sun grows dark, black as pitch, the moon turns blood red at the return of the Lord? Remember that?
Yeah.
Got it? There's nothing new in the New Testament. Here it is right here. Did you catch it? For behold, darkness will cover the earth and the deep darkness upon the people. Because this is talking about the light of the glory of the Lord. Listen, when the Lord returns, he is so dadgum bright, the sun does not even compare. Now, I don't know what specific rating of sunblock you're going to need for that, but it won't matter at that point in time, all right? SPF 15,000 or whatever, okay? It doesn't matter. Because when the Lord returns, this darkness covers. And the purpose of the Lord coming, which we've seen already in Isaiah many times, we don't even have to get out of that book, but we can get it every place, is to come to destroy the enemies of the Lord and to establish his 1,000-year kingdom. That's the purpose. And when he comes, just before he comes, darkness covers the earth as everyone who is the enemy of the Lord is gathered in this valley we're going to call Armageddon. It's the Valley of Jezreel. It's got called the Valley of Decision, the Valley of Judgment. Lots of different names in the Bible call the same place. More wars have been fought in that one area than any other place in the world throughout history. More blood has been shed there. I would think that soil is so blood-soaked that whenever the Lord says, whenever he destroys here, the blood is going to come up as high as the bridles of the horses in that valley. That's how many people are going to be there and how much death is going to happen there when he returns. And they're all enemies of the Lord. And they all, if you want to go on to the book of Revelation, they all have the 666 stamped on them some way, somehow, someplace. And they are all there in rebellion to fight against the Lord when he comes. How do they know he's coming? It's written in God's word. They don't have to make it up. When they start seeing the signs that are going to be fulfilled for that to happen, they're going to gather there. A call's going to go out. The scripture tells us in the book of Revelation that out of the mouth of the false leader, the false prophet, and Satan will come a frog out of each of their mouths. Three frogs. That might be called an iPhone, I don't know. But it will call everyone to come to fight against the Lord and to gather in the Valley of Armageddon. It's just the way it's going to happen. Listen, that stuff's not there just in case. That stuff's there because it's going to happen. If every, listen, remember we did the book of Daniel? In the book of Daniel, you read it, you go, ooh, ah, the first time you read, oh, look, I don't know what this means. It's all the future. No, it's not the future. Almost everything in the book of Daniel is fulfilled except just about this much. Say the book of Daniel is this long. this much is still waiting to be fulfilled. And if everything happened exactly as it was supposed to be and has been fulfilled, why wouldn't this last little bit be fulfilled too? So we look at Isaiah. This is going to be fulfilled. The Lord is going to return. He's going to crush his enemies and he's going to restore Israel. And when he restores Israel, he's going to set up his temple. It's going to shine like brightness. There's going to be a canopy that covers all of Jerusalem. The scripture tells us, I've showed that to you in the very first lesson in the book of Isaiah, because that's where we learned that. Lo and behold, just prior to the arrival, darkness is going to cover the earth so that at just the right time, the Lord will shine his light on Israel. Although the destruction of Israel's enemies is not mentioned here, it is going to happen as the light of the Lord arrives. So, following this event, Israel will be gathered together to the promised land. Gentile nations and kings who have not joined the enemy there in the Valley of Armageddon and are not destroyed from all over the world will then come to visit the Lord and they will see his light. Says verse 5a, then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice. Find hope in this Israel, as Hezekiah says it to them and tells it, just as he's been told by Isaiah, because with the Lord's arrival, when it happens, Israel's excitement and their celebration will break forth, and she will understand that she has finally received the fulfillment of all the covenants and the blessings and everything that the Lord has promised to her. Verse 5b, because of the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, the wealth of the nations will come to you. Now, this is the Mediterranean Sea just off of Jerusalem. If I'd drawn it all out, you'd known Italy with the boot, as you remember the boot. Everybody's drawn the boot. How many of y'all drew the boot when you were growing up in school? You had to draw a picture of the Mediterranean Sea. Do any of y'all remember drawing? Do any of y'all remember elementary school? Okay, I need some, yeah. Am I so boring that I have left you behind? Okay, Italy's out over here with the boot and all that. This Mediterranean Sea, there are countries around here, Egypt, North Africa, called Libya, Algeria, joins together. We've got Turkey, Syria, Macedonia, Greece, Italy, France, Spain, Great Britain. What have I left out? Those countries. We've got, I'll do them in order. The 10 countries were looking to form a new nation. The 10 toes. We've got it here. We're going to see it today. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. Cyrus the Great is the silver. Alexander the Great is the bronze. Julius Caesar, the Roman Empire, iron. Two legs split, Western Empire. Eastern Empire, you've heard that, Byzantine Empire is the Eastern Empire. They split. Then, lo and behold, when those two nations, when those two splits of the Roman Empire come to a close, the Germans on the Western Empire, in their infinite wisdom, when the Germanic people take over the Western Empire, they set up five states. Five toes, Daniel tells us. It's Great Britain, or it's Britain, France, Spain, Italy, and then across on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea, what's called North Africa, that would be Algeria and Libya today. You got that? Those are those five toes. In 1453, when the Muslim Turks destroyed the Eastern Byzantine Empire of the Roman Empire, lo and behold, in their infinite wisdom, they form five states out of the Byzantine Empire. Greece, Macedonia, Syria, Egypt, and Turkey. Got it? Those are the 10 toes. Those are the countries we're looking at to come back and form together, because in Daniel's prophecy, what has not been fulfilled is these toes have not reformed that to bring about the great evil leader under the control of Satan, and have an evil priest, false prophet, that causes the people to vote for him. That false prophet is going to be Muslim. That evil leader is going to be Muslim. It is the great apostasy that is to come. It is the great apostasy that's in the world today, Christianity is probably going to allow it to take over, because for some reason, and I do not understand why, I cannot understand why, I don't know why in America and in Great Britain and every place else in the world, whenever you are Christian, your ways of living don't count a hill of beans according to the government. But oh, if you're Muslim, you get to worship. So if you do not want to take part in the current United States form of healthcare and you are Muslim, you can religiously object to it and you are fine. But if you're a Christian, tough beans. If you're in prison and they want to have a lockdown, they can lock you down. But if it's one of the prayer time hours, they can't lock you down. So they have to let you out now so you can go get on your little piece of carpet because you're Muslim to pray to your God. But if you're Christian, tough beans, you get to stay in your cell. Where are we going wrong here, folks? No, it has nothing to do with our current president. This battle has been lost a long, long time ago. Christians, arise. Arise, stop saying, oh, we don't want to offend anybody. Offend them. You say, oh, I don't want to be political. Be political. Start voting, folks. Start saying, this isn't right. Rise up. Tell our congressmen, we are built in America on warped Christian thoughts. Now, I say they're warped because we don't want to hurt anybody, but everybody else that's coming in gets to do with it. I got to get through the lesson. Never mind. You hit one of my hot spots, okay? Just gripes my grits. Changes my constitution every time I think about it. You should be bold. That's right. Write letters. If you get 15,000 envelopes with letters in saying, don't do this, send them someplace to the Capitol or whatever. You know, send them someplace to lawmakers that can make a difference. I don't think signing electronic petition is good enough. I don't think it matters a hill of beans to anybody. Back to the Mediterranean Sea. When the Lord destroys all those from this newly formed nation who have gathered in Armageddon, Israel then control, through the thousand-year kingdom, control the products that come out of the Mediterranean Sea. They will sell those products of fish and things to the rest of the world, and the wealth will start coming towards Israel when they are the premier nation and the Lord is sitting on his throne. You say, well, I thought Lord's providing everything. Yeah, he's got his creation of which he made it so that it could provide the produce and the fish and whatever you need for the protein to continue to feed the people who are alive during the kingdom. People still got to eat. Still got everything keeps going. In fact, even when you go to heaven, just get wait. Listen, I can show you the scriptures. I don't care. Some of y'all have studied about heaven, and I guarantee you hadn't got all of it. Because when you get to heaven, you get to still eat. Did you know that? You get to eat. And I can show you the passage of scripture. Some of y'all are going to get to fish. Now, I don't know about dove hunting and deer hunting and that type of stuff. Not just that, but I know you get to fish. All right? You get to pick leaves off of trees and eat them for the healing of the nations. And you get to eat fruit from the trees that produce fruit every single month of the year. And one day, when the tree of life comes back to us that was there in the Garden of Eden, you get to eat of that tree that allows you to live forever and forever and forever. And by the way, your goal is not to go to heaven. I know we say that. Don't you want to go to heaven when you die? Well, yeah, I want to go to heaven. But the reality is you want to go where the Lord is. You want to go be with the Lord. And when the Lord comes back to reign on earth, you don't want to be waiting for him back up in heaven. Besides, you're going to come with him riding on your little horse. You don't like a white horse? Just get over it because you're going to have one. And you're going to come back and you're going to be charged. And some of you are going to have the fun part. You're going to be able, as the scripture tells us, you're going to ride that horse right up the door frames, over the door frames, down across the windows, across the tops of the roofs of the houses. Ooh-wee! Let's giddy up. To make sure that every single evil person who does not trust in the Lord and is enemy of the Lord has been destroyed. But from all of those who did not go, the kings and the and all the people who did not go to fight against the Lord, they will see that the Lord is there and they will go worship him. And this abundance of this ocean, they will start purchasing fish and stuff from Israel that controls the ocean at that point in time. a multitude of camels will cover you, talking about the land there, and the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. Midian, Ephah, and Sheba. Well, who brought up those names? What in the world did that mean? Who is Midian? Let me ask this question. How many sons did Father Abraham have? Come on, how many sons? Two. You think two? Okay, anybody got a Bible? Because I forgot my Bible today. Anybody got a Bible? I need somebody that's got a Bible that you can open real quick. Come on, open your Bible real quick. Prophecy Bible. That's all we needed for the book of Isaiah. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. I want you to understand this. Remember the song you used to sing as a kid? Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has... Oh, you know the song. You just don't know the scripture. Chapter 25, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. I thought Abraham was married to Sarah, right? After Sarah died, he took a wife by the name of Keturah, and she bore him Zimram, Joshan, Midian, Median, Ishbak, Shusha. Abraham had eight sons, not two. He had eight sons. He had Ishmael, Isaac, and those right there. You got that? At the end of Abraham's life, he paid them all the sons but Isaac money. Now, he'd already done this to Ishmael when he sent him away at the age of 14. He'd already given money to them, sent them away to different places to live. Midian ended up right here on this side. Now, remember, Abraham is right here. Midian ends up right here. Sheba, who is a son, another one of the sons, we'll talk about that in a minute, one of the descendants of a son, ends up over here. And so what happens is he sends, gives money, he lands up here. Whenever Moses leaves Egypt, where does he go? He goes to the land of his cousin. You got it? Cousins. He marries a wife, and her father, Reuel or Jethro, Reuel is his priestly name, is the priest of Midian. You got it? Got it? Okay. Down here in these two areas, this is Sheba, down in the Arabian Peninsula, they are known for their camels. They will, when the Lord comes to the earth, after he set up his kingdom, these two kingdoms right here who are known for their gold and they're known for their frankincense will load up this frankincense and gold and they will bring it as presents to Jerusalem to be dispersed among Israel. Scripture right there. And not only that, they will help spread the good news of the praises of the Lord. Good news. Do you know what that's called over in the New Testament? You got it, the gospel, okay? Or Godspeed or gospel. Godspeed, gospel means good news. That's the reason why some of us, when we were younger, when David and I were just mere teenagers, we had these little New Testaments that had stick drawings in them called Good News for the Modern Man. Remember those little Bibles? Good news for the modern, the gospel for the modern man. Okay, so these descendants of Midian. Now, Ephah is a grandson of Abraham, son of Midian, that I just read you. He's one of the sons of Abraham. Ephah is a grandson. Sheba will come over here, will be over here off to the side. He is also a descendant through another relative that comes down. They're all relatives of Abraham, and they're during this thousand-year kingdom, they're going to bring all these gifts. In fact, they're probably going to hook up on their camels. That'll be interesting. I wonder if those are going to be semi-trucks instead of regular camels. But across it, it'll probably say, camel transport. Do you know, we laugh at that, but do you realize how true that will probably be? We're looking for an evil king that comes out of the Russia area whose name is Gog, G-O-G. And we think, that can't happen. Watch it. Well, you probably won't get the chance because you're going to be out of here, okay, because you're gone at that point in time. We're snatched away. But his name's probably going to be Gog. Listen, whenever the Lord said in the book of Isaiah, the person that I am going to anoint to bring you out of exile is named Cyrus, when he showed up, do you know what his name was? Cyrus, more than 150 years before he was even born. And he's got to become 60 before he lets the people go. So 150 plus 60, this is a long time before it happens. The Lord says, I am appointing and anointing, setting aside Cyrus to let you go and to come back. And they're not even in exile yet. But his name is told there. Listen, when he shows up, it's going to happen. When these 10 toes all form back together, if you want to get excited about the coming of the Lord, when you see the signs of those 10 toes joining back together to form a nation, it's not the EU. There's way too many wrong nations in it right now. So it's not the EU. That thing's going to collapse. Just let it collapse. And then these 10 nations are going to join together. Today, the main religion in Greece is what? Main religion in Greece and in Macedonia, Bosnia, that area is what? Turkey. Syria. Egypt. Algeria, Libya. Major pockets of Great Britain are controlled under Islamic law right now. And the Islamic people in the United States have told us, doesn't have anything to do with those 10 countries, that within by the year 2050, the United States is going to be run by Islamic law. Who died and put them in charge? Just a thought. And you know what? They're probably going to get it done before that happens. Unless the pulpits get the people in motion to go and stand up for what the Lord wants. So that we end up being just the eagle that's seen flying around in the sky whenever that place right there is being destroyed by the Lord. And we end up being the people who help Israel get back into their nation, even though we will not sell them food or anything like that. Just a thought. Verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you, and rams of Naboth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify my glorious house. Kedar sits right here. And they were known for their sheep that were black, with which they made black tents out of. Very interesting thing. In the Old Testament, it was a sin to have a black tent, because black represents darkness. Darkness represents sin or evil. You got it? So that was a curse. But they are known for that. In Naboth, that both of these guys, the name of this town, these are both sons of Ishmael, Abraham's son by Hagar. These are both sons. And they are sitting out here, and they are going to, from this eastern side of the Dead Sea during the thousand-year kingdom, they're going to bring sheep and flocks and rams to be part of sacrifices. Now, I know in the Bible, and it's the time for another discussion some other time, we think about the Lord is going to separate the sheep from the goats. But if you go back to the Old Testament sacrificial system in Exodus, Pentateuch, go back over there, you're going to find out that sheep were the prime animal of the sacrifice, and then male and female goats were the second in line for the sacrifices also. In the tribal areas, the most prized possession that makes you the wealthiest person in tribal areas, and by the way, it's not any different in the sheep herders today, was with sheep. And then behind that was goats. If you had good flocks of sheep and good flocks of goats, you were incredibly wealthy. Go look at the story of Job. Job had sheep, he had goats, and he had camels. Well, everything he needed. And they all got destroyed on one week in his life. Well, going on, verse 8 says, who are these who fly like a cloud? And like the doves to the lattice. Who are these? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. In 710 B.C., when this vision is given, I'm sure they have absolutely no clue what this is about. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like the doves to a lattice? Who are these who fly? Now, in other literature that's coming out about this time, There's all this information that's coming out, stories being written about people climbing up on the backs of big old eagles and dragons and stuff like that to fly around. That's all in mythology. It's over in these things where, you know, the Arabian night thing, and they even flying on flying carpets, if you remember, too, and they're climbing up rope ladders that are ropes that are coming out of a basket. All this mythology and all this dreaming. How can they? Who are these that are going to fly like the cloud, like the doves, to bring Israelites back to Israel? Right there it is. That's not something difficult for us. It's called Delta Airlines. Is Delta even around still? Yeah, it is. Okay. Continental's not, is it? Okay, it's bit the bullet, right? Who knows? It may be Southwest Airlines. I don't know. You climb on an airplane and you fly. Who are these who fly like a cloud? Can you imagine what he's saying? If we live there, what are you talking about? How are they going to climb in? How are they going to fly? No one can fly. When we take off and we try to, in 710, you try to jump off a cliff, you know what you're going to do? You're going to splat. That's what's going to happen. But you, all of it. How many of y'all have flown an airplane? Oh, anybody here not flown on an airplane? Because I'm going to buy you a ride today if you haven't. Might even take you up myself. Okay. Fly an airplane. Okay, we have. There it is right there. Who are these who fly? These are people around the world who are going from all the coastlands, from all the Gentile nations and everything. They're going to help these people get back. But, like the ships of Tarshish. Now listen, Tarshish, I haven't got drawn here. You go way over here to Spain. You know where Spain is, Rock of Gibraltar and all that. Just up to the west, back up the coast, back into the Mediterranean Sea area is a place called Tarshish. That is a place where they built ships. Those ships were purchased by those Lebanese people in Tyre and Sidon, and they were the primary shipbuilder in the nation, in the world, in the 710s and on down through Jesus' day and everything. Almost all the ships that were on the Mediterranean Sea were built in Tarshish, and they were sold. They were not seafaring people. They just built the ships. They had the materials and they built the ships. So all these seagoing vessels were from Tarshish. Well, it says the ships of Tarshish will come first. Not only will they bring Israelites in on ships, they're going to bring them in on whatever's flying in somehow, like doves to land on a lattice. We'd call that a runway. You ever seen a runway? DFW. No, not DFW. Love Field. You've got one runway this way, one runway this way, one runway this way, one runway there. What does that look like? Lattice. Well, I tell you what, I have landed many times right there and stopped before I got to the taxiway right there. Did a short field landing right there. Just whoosh, the tower would go. 37 Golf, can you stop short and turn on your taxiway? I sure can. They knew me so well going in. They knew that I never will forget the time when I was. They took me around Dallas this way, and I looked down, and I had fueled up before I left, and I looked down, and I'm right here on the edge of Dallas on this side, and I look down, and my fuel is empty, and I'm looking. I look off the wing, and I see fuel come up. The person who put fuel in had got the O-ring out of place, and so it was siphoning the gas out of my tank. Because you remember lift? You know, you fly with lift. Well, it's just flying its lift. It's causing a little suction on the top, and it just sucks that gas right out of it. Okay? I established an emergency, and they just allowed me to land right here and come right in that way, and I just kind of rolled right here, rolled down. Engine died right there, and I just taxied right into Exxon. Got some fuel. Took off. I was headed to Oklahoma City. That's the way it goes. Sure, it cost a lot of money to fill up all that tanks. Anyway, who are these? There it is right there. You want to know, are airplanes in the Bible? Okay, you won't go wrong if you stick with the script of God's Word, by the way, in everything you do. When you start going wrong, go to the script. Go to God's Word. He really does have the answers for everything. Even the minute details you'd never think were there. There he is right there. Who are these? They're fly like doves. They come also in on the ships, and they bring silver and gold with them, and they bring them to the Lord. And they bring them, and the Lord is going to divide them out to Israel to make Israel the wealthiest nation in the world at that point in time, and the nation that everybody... Israel is not in good with every nation of the world right now. You realize that? And have never been. They've always had enemies. Even the days of Solomon, they had enemies. And one day when this happens, when he comes back and establishes the nation, they will never have to worry about enemies again. I cannot tell you what year that be. And if anybody tells you what year that be, and it's a preacher, you just kind of go, oh, delete, delete, delete. Because we don't know. But I will tell you this. When these nations are formed into one country, those 10 nations, and when that guy who's the head of that, he will have killed 3 of the presidents of these 10 nations. He will have them murdered, the scripture tells us. So it will be one major king or president with 7 vice presidents, because we've got 10 kingdoms, 3 are killed. So we have 7 vice presidents, and he will make a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. You get ready, because the church is ready to be snatched away at that point in time. And when that happens, everybody who knows God's word knows the timeline. We are on the clock has started ticking for 7 years. And at the end of that 7 years, the Lord's returning. Now, that's what's interesting. None of us know the day of the snatching away. Cannot tell you the day. That's the word rapture, but I use the word snatching away. None of us know that day. But when the signs get there, we will know it is close because of the signs. And when it happens and we're out of here, then we're on a timeline. And the scripture tells us that everybody knows the day of his return once the snatching away has happened. You follow me? So the thing we don't know is, so listen, I have showed you many, many times all the different things that have to line up before the Lord comes to snatch the church away. And there's a bunch of things that have to happen that are prophesied that still have to happen. But the Lord also himself said to us, you live every day of your life as if his coming to snatch you away could happen today. Don't, as a disciple of the Lord, say, there's too many prophecies left undone. There are too many prophecies left undone. One of them is we have to start having people living up in the heavens in colonies. I just heard this wild thing. There is a group in Austin that plan in the next 5 years to send astronauts, private company, to send astronauts towards Mars to land there and live, and they have no plans on them returning. You won't sign up for that? I don't want to sign up for it. But you know, there are people in this world who've lost family, everything. They go, hey, I'm in, whether we make it or not. And then talk to our brains who are in here who tell us the sheer physics of getting there is impossible with technology today. Is that right, Fred? Just the sheer physics. Just to get there. I mean, you can head if you want to, but that's what you're doing is heading there, right? I mean, getting there and getting there right whenever it's passing by, because if you miss it, happy trails to you until we meet. All right. I don't know how we got off of that. Anyway. And foreigners will build up your walls. I love this. And their kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I had compassion on you. Talking to Israel. I struck you. I'm going to send you into exile. They're not even in exile. They're good people right now, but 15 years after this vision, they're not going to be God's good people anymore. And so he's going to have to strike them. He's going to send them to exile. He's going to have to also just get them into such a position during the 7 years of tribulation that they have nobody to turn to but him, because he's their only provider. And he will do that. But he's going to have great compassion on them. And lo and behold, all these kings of the rest of the world, they're going to come and minister to Israel, because that's their job, is to make sure that Israel has the provisions. And when it says foreigners in the book of Isaiah, it means Gentiles. Verse 11, and your gates will be open continually. They will not be closed day or night, so the men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. Over and over, everything heads towards the nation of Israel, when it's the prime nation, will be provided for by the Lord through the gifts of all the nations being brought. And they will never have locks on their gates. They will not have border patrols. Over in this valley of Armageddon, it's very interesting. If you go and you see pictures of it, see pictures of people who have been up on some of the mountains. They've done some videos. And you look across this valley of Jezreel. And if you stand there long enough, there's something very interesting that happens. Down on one end, you'll see a jet. Looks like it's coming out of the ground. Whoosh! And then lo and behold, you'll see a jet coming over here. It goes, and it just disappears. Underneath the valley of Jezreel, the valley of Armageddon, Israel has an underground landing runway. An underground runway where they land and go underground with their jets. A bunker. Somebody's going to take that over as they prepare for the Lord when they take it over for the Lord to come. But that's very, very interesting. You can't, you're going to have a hard, listen, this place is so hated by the world that they can't afford to have their planes just sitting out on a runway someplace. You realize that? So they've took them underground. It's very interesting. In fact, you can go see some YouTubes that have them. You see the plane and all of a sudden it's whoop, gone. You think it's going to run down this way. It's gone. Here you go. The nations and their kingdoms who do not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. In other words, you help Israel during the kingdom year, you're gone. The glory of Lebanon will come to you. Lebanon, right there, see that? The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the box tree, the cypress together to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. So from the trees of Lebanon, the boxwood, the juniper, and the cypress, they're going to cut those and bring them to help build that temple the Lord is going to reign in. It's going to take 45 days or less to build it during the time of setup. Did you notice that the word cedars is not here? Because we know of the trees of Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon, not the junipers, not the boxwood, not the cypress. We know the cedars. When this vision is written, it has to be strange to them, which you would never catch this because unless you know the history. The cedars of Lebanon are just huge forests of trees in Lebanon when this vision is saying. And they didn't have many junipers. They didn't have many cypresses. They didn't have many boxwoods. But this is 610. In 612 BC, Nebuchadnezzar is still the general underneath his father in 612. Whenever he's chasing down the Assyrians to bring an end to the Syrian Empire, he cuts every single cedar of Lebanon down. And he comes over to here to this little tributary that goes through here. We call it today the Suez Canal. Nothing new in the New Testament time. It's Old Testament stuff. Nebuchadnezzar has men by hand and animals dig it out deeper so he can float these cedars of Lebanon down here, down through the sea, all the way around and back right up here to go right up the Euphrates so that he can use them in Babylon. Cedars of Lebanon are everywhere when this vision is written. But when the Lord returns, there's not but a handful of cedars of Lebanon right now, but there's lots of junipers, there's lots of boxwoods, there's lots of cypress trees. Those are the trees that are going to be used when Lebanon, once again, just as it did with Solomon and also with Zerubbabel, to build the temple. When Solomon built the temple, cedars of Lebanon were used. When Zerubbabel came back in 536 BC after Cyrus the Great lets them go, 536, he lets them return from exile, Lebanon once again comes and provides the wood for the temple. That ungodly Gentile wood. Can you believe it? All God's people are God's people. And it all belongs to God anyway. Isn't it God who can make out of the clay what he wishes it to be? A pot for righteousness? Or a chamber pot for everyday use? Whatever he wants. And the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you, and those who despise you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Okay, listen. I've already told you enough that all these nations are going to send people to fight in the Battle of Armageddon. But they don't take their wives. They don't take their kids. So we're going to have some sons of these who fought against the Lord. That's what this passage says. And all those it says, and the sons of those who afflicted you, the sons of those who afflicted Israel, and gathered the valley of Armageddon to be destroyed among them. Those sons are now going to come and bow at your feet. You got it? Some of you may go back to Germany to where your fathers fought so that you could visit to where your father fought and died. You're a son. You don't go back with war on your mind. You go back with the intention of being reverent. That's what it's talking about here. That's a good example. Over in Zechariah, we understand that. It says in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 14, starts there. It says, "And Judah will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. So also, like the plague, will be the plague on the horses, the mules, and the camels, and the donkeys, and all the cattle that will be in those camps." Talk about camp there in Armageddon. "Then it will come about that any of those who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem," you know, the leftovers, the families and the kids and everything, "will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths," which is a requirement in the new kingdom. That's where it is. It's going to happen. Just because you're an evil person and you get destroyed in Armageddon doesn't mean your family does. They will make it. Verse 15. "Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation." Right now, Israel is hated. It has always been hated. It will continue to be hated until the Lord returns. And then it will be the pride of the entire world. "You also suck the milk of nations and suck the breast of kings. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and the Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Just as a child gains its sustenance from its mother, Israel will gain its sustenance from the wealth of the world and the nations that come and to take care of her during that thousand-year kingdom when she is the nation above every nation. Like never before in Israel's history, the world will care for her. Verse 17, interesting. The Lord says, and we're fixing to get some gifts here, okay? The Lord's fixing to tell future. This is prophecy, but very few ministers and scholars have caught it. Very few. "Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze." Well, wait a minute. Wasn't bronze back at the beginning? No, he's doing it on purpose. "Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stone, iron. I will make peace your administrators and righteousness your overseers." Notice the progression. Gold, silver, bronze, iron. Gold, silver, bronze, iron. Gold, silver, bronze, iron. God is going to set up the new empires of the world so as to protect Israel, so she will get to the place he wants her to get. He's fixing to send the head of gold, which is Nebuchadnezzar, and his kingdom. Then he will send Cyrus, the chest and arms of the Medo-Persian Empire, with Cyrus the Great. Then he will send Alexander the Great, who, by the way, basically stays away from Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, his entire life. He goes around it, but he doesn't go through it. He totally destroys almost the Gaza Strip cities. He bores holes in the feet of the king of Gath, wraps a rope through him, and pulls him through the streets until he's dead to fulfill a prophecy. And yet, he goes down to Egypt, and he takes over to become the Pharaoh of Egypt, and on his way back, he just skips Jerusalem altogether. Because the prophecy is that that king of the Bronze Empire will not hurt Israel or Jerusalem. Then we come, iron comes in with Julius Caesar, iron, and lo and behold, that gets split into two legs of iron, and that gets split into 10 toes, Daniel tells us. Isaiah is not bringing up the 10 toes here, but this is the order. And so what we know from Daniel is that iron empire will once again come back together before the Lord's return and be revived, and that has to happen. And so, in a sense, this empire of the Lord is not fulfilled yet. Not fulfilled. But here's the promise to Israel. "Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders, But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Here it is. Here's the promise. Here's the promise of peace that will fill this country. Now, we often hear the words, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That is said by King David over in Psalms chapter 122. It is not a command. It is a cry for a prayer. It is not a command. Here's the verses. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the... Is that one of the first verses you learned as a child? Absolutely. Our feet are standing within the gates, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, even the tribes of the Lord and an ordinance of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may the peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Now, when does David write this psalm? This psalm. David has just asked the prophet Nathan for permission to build the temple of the Lord. And Nathan has quickly said, get at it, build the temple. Nathan goes home that night, sleeps on his bed. David is fast at work. He is drawing the drawings. He is at it. He is going to build the temple of the Lord. Now listen, David at this point in time, he's not very far down in his, he's about halfway in his reign as king. The Lord speaks to Nathan that night and says, Nathan, you go back to David and you tell him that he cannot build my temple, my permanent location for the Ark of the Covenant. That will be built by one of his descendants, but it will not be built for him. He can design it, but he will not build it. And when Nathan delivers that message, this is the verse, the song that David writes. Because he's just received this message that he has too much blood on his hands to build the temple of the Lord that he wants to build. So he writes this. He is praying in this new kingdom that he has established with Jerusalem as his capital, which the first 7 years of his reign as king, Hebron was his capital. He's now taken Jerusalem and he wants to build this temple. And he's not going to get to build it. His son Solomon will build it. And he says, listen, I pray until I can build it and put the walls up around it that there will be peace in Jerusalem. That's what this prophecy is talking about. It is not a command. It is a prayer. No longer, verse 19, will you who you have the sun for the light of day, nor the brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord as an everlasting light and your God for your glory. Your sun will set no more, neither will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord as an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be finished. Then all the people will be righteous. They will all possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Now, there are many passages in God's Word that describe the brightness of the Lord when He comes. And truly, when He is reigning on His throne there in Jerusalem on that new temple district, which will be the highest mountain in the world at that point in time. Remember, all the other mountains begin to lay low when He returns. They come down. The whole topography of the world changes, and this begins to rise when He puts His foot on the Mount of Olives, and it begins to rise and becomes the highest of the high places in the earth, and there His temple will be. And shining out in glory, His radiance will glory and shine out around the world. And never again will Israel see the sun and the moon come up and go because of the brightness of the Lord and the canopy that is over them. So Israel will be righteous at that point in time, and they will live on in the promised land. When will this chapter 60 be fulfilled? I've got it in blue, so you know what it means. It will not be fulfilled until the future, until the Lord actually returns, is when this chapter will be fulfilled. Now, we'll go on next week as we pick up with the Lord's coming. You don't want to miss that next week.